thanks for all these inspiring songs. If you still remember last Sunday, we had a special speaker, Brother Xie, and he shared with us the story of Joseph, right? You know, Joseph was a very fascinating story. You know, his life is very unusual. You know, he was born in a very loving environment. His father loves him so much, you know, very much. And he was a good boy, you know. Ever since he was born, he was a good boy, you know, unlike his other brothers. And then his brothers were jealous about him, and they sold him to Egypt. And then his life was changed upside down, right? At home, he was the beloved son, but now he was sold to Egypt. So he first became a slave, and then if it's not bad enough, he became a prisoner. And then at the lowest of his life, and then God raised him up to be a very powerful person in Egypt. So his life was very fascinating. Every time we think about him, we are really inspired, you know, to endure what we have to endure. You know, that made me thinking, you know, what gave Joseph this power to endure all these difficulties? You know, the difficulty he endured is not something that we encounter every day, right? How many of us are slaves? None, right? How many of us are prisoners? None of us, right? So he encountered circumstances that are really beyond our, you know, comprehension. But even then, we see that, you know, at such dire circumstances, he never complained. So we have to ask ourselves this one question. What is the power behind him? What gave him the drive to continue to trust God? You know, I guess the only answer that we can come up with is his faith in the Lord, right? So this morning, I want to share a little bit about this word faith. And in addition to what we have heard from last Sunday, you know, on Friday night, the Chinese Fellowship, we have been studying the book of Genesis. We started from Genesis chapter 1, now we are in chapter 9, okay? So you can see what we have studied so far, right? The creation of the world, or the recovery of the world in chapters 1 and 2, and how God explained to us his purpose in creating man. A very, very glorious purpose, right? But unfortunately, man disobeyed God in chapter 3, and did something that God told them not to do, right? Eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. So ever since that time, sin came into the world. And in chapter 4 and 5, we see two genealogies. In these two genealogies, we see one very common theme, and that is men were born and then they died. They were born and then they died. As if, you know, death ruled over the world from then on. And this is a reality. You know, ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God, death becomes the master of mankind. No one has overcome death, except there are a couple incidents in the Bible. That's what we've seen in chapters 4 and 5. And then from chapter 6 on to chapter 9, we have study the story of Noah and the flood, right? So from these few chapters, it gave me some inspiration, which I would like to share with brothers and sisters this morning as well. But we don't go to Genesis, but we go to the book of Hebrew, because in the book of Hebrew, we mentioned about these three characters as well. So, brothers and sisters, may I ask you to turn to the book of Hebrew, chapter 11, and let's read a few verses from there, okay? Chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. We read from chapter 11, verse 1 on to 7. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Still rich, he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being there still speaks. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Okay. In these few verses, we are told of three persons: Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Okay. But before we go through these three persons, let's start with the very beginning of this chapter. Okay, chapter 11, verse 1. Verse 1 is kind of interesting if you read it through carefully. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay. When we think about substance, when we think about evidence, what do we usually think about? When we think about substance, we think about evidence. We usually think about things that are tangible, right? Things that you can see, you can touch. Now, let's say, for example, you witness an accident on the street. So you could give the police a report, right? You are the witness. So you give evidence, right? Evidence are things you actually see. Things are actually tangible, you can touch, okay? But here it says, when it describes substance, when it describes evidence, what does it say? It says, substance are things hoped for. It's not substance. It doesn't say substance are things that you have seen, you have touched. It says substance is things that are hoping for, that you hope for. And when we talk about evidence, it talks about evidence of things not seen. As if these are really contradictory. When you give evidence, of things you've seen, right? But here it says evidence are things not seen. So it seems to be very contradictory. And that's what faith is all about. Faith is not about something you have seen. Faith is not something about you have touched. Faith is not something tangible. That is quite fascinating, brother and sister. Well, every time when we talk about faith, we do not usually equate faith with things not seen and things that are just being hoped for. But here it says the contrary. Why is it so? You know, we have to go to verse 6, okay? Let's go to verse 6 as well. Because verse 1 and verse 6 kind of go hand in hand. Before we go to verse 6, let's go to verse 3, okay? When it says faith, it says, by faith, we understand that the words were framed by the word of God. Now, this statement gives us a very important clue on what faith is. When we talk about faith here, he says, by faith, we understand that the words were framed by the word of God. What is meant is, the worlds were created by the word of God. That is something quite fascinating, because how can you equate tangible things with the word of God? Right? As if we cannot understand. Okay, it continues to describe it in verse 3. So that the things which we are seeing were not made of things which are visible. In other words, things that we can see are not from things that are visible. It's from things that are not visible. So in other words, when the Bible says here, by faith we understand that the worlds were made by the word of God. It's not as if, the worlds were made from other element or things that are tangible that we can see and touch. No, it is made by the Word of God. So if the world, look, it doesn't say the world, it says the worlds with a plural number. So I don't know how to interpret this word worlds, because in our concept there's only one world. But the Bible says the worlds, that means plural. Does it mean the different galaxies of the universe? Maybe. If that's the case, then what it meant is the whole universe, all the galaxies were created by the Word of God. Brother and sister, in our little mind, there's no way we can comprehend how this unfathomable vast space of this whole universe were created by the invisible Word of God. This is where faith comes in. In our logical mind, we cannot equate that. How can tangible material be created by intangible or invisible Word of God? We cannot, in our mind, we cannot equate the two. But this is where faith comes in. Faith believes the Word of God. Brother, sister, if the Word of God can create this humongous universe, how powerful is the Word of God? It is beyond your comprehension and beyond my comprehension and beyond all human minds put together. Brother and sister, that's what faith is all about. Faith is not about things not seen. Faith is not about things that are not tangible. Faith is about the Word of God. Brother and sister, it's that important. Brother and sister, whenever we talk about the Word of God, our mind very often convert the Word of God into something that is very fragmented, bits and pieces. When we read the Bible, really inspired me. This is the Word of God. Where we read something else, it doesn't really make sense to me. Then we tend to put it away. But brother and sister, that is our weakness. God's Word is so powerful. God's Word created the whole universe. If you can believe that, you can believe every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Brother and sister, it is that fascinating. You know, when we ask this question, how could Joseph endure things that no normal person can endure? It is none other than his faith in the Word of God. That's very important. When we study the story of Abel, Enoch, and Noah, all boils down to one thing, the Word of God. That's where the faith comes in, brother and sister. So, when we talk about faith, brother and sister, now we need to understand, it's not something that's abstract. It's not. It's something very real. It's based on the Word of God. If you think faith is not real, then you are saying God's Word is not real. It's that important, brother and sister. We cannot pick and choose God's Word. It's very important. We cannot pick and choose God's Word. Whatever God said, we have to accept it by faith. And that's what drives Joseph. God gave him revelations. He accepted God's Word at face value. And that allowed him to endure what normal person cannot endure. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God is not abstract. Similarly, faith is not abstract. And that's why in verse 2, it says very clearly, "For by it the elders obtain a good testimony." God can testify that we have faith. God can testify that Abel, Enoch, and Noah has faith. Today, if we have faith, we have a testimony. God testified that we have faith. So it's not something that's abstract. It's something that we can put into practice, that we can turn it into our life. Brothers, it is so important. You have to excuse me, because when I come to this, I am so energetic about it, you know. I'm so passionate about this.
Because we have to. The reason why our life is so weak is because we cannot trust His word. You know, when we hear God's word, there's a Chinese saying, one year in, one year out, and that's it. No, when we hear God's word, we have to mix it with faith, accept it with faith. You cannot pick and choose God's word, okay? In verse 6, it continues to explain to us faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. Now this, let's ignore the first part. We will go through that later. But let's pay attention to the second part. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. If we come to God, we need to believe He is. It seems to be a very unusual statement. But brother and sister, remember the story about Moses. Moses spent his first 40 years in the palace. And then the next 40 years in the wilderness, right? He has to fled from the Pharaoh. So he left and he ran away and he spent the next 40 years in the wilderness. And then at the end of this 40 years, he's about approximately 80 years old. Then God appeared to him, right? Remember the story? God appeared to him in a fire of the thorn bush. And then God said to him, I want you to go back to Egypt and to deliver my people out of Egypt, right? You should probably remember that story. So Moses asked God one question, a very interesting question. And he said, Lord, you asked me to go back to Egypt to tell the Israelites that God asked me to come to take you out of Egypt. Now, if they ask me, that's all fine, but what's the name of your God? How can I tell them? What's the name of my God? And you know what God's answer is? He said, I am. The I am is the one who sent you back to Egypt to deliver his people out. In other words, God's name is I am. This is the same here. It says, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. You know, that defines how much we know about our God. Your faith is based on how much you know about your God. If you think your God is very limited, that he can only do this, and he's powerless against this, then you wouldn't have faith in him. Your faith depends on how much you know about him. And God said, my name is I am. If you know that your God is the one who says I am, in him nothing is impossible, then you will have faith in him. Because you know that nothing is impossible with God, then you will have faith in whatever he said. You will have faith in his word. And that's what faith is all about. Faith is not trusting your own ability. Faith is not trusting your luck. Faith is not trusting your ambition. Faith is completely trusting God and trusting his word. That's what faith is all about. And that's why it says, by faith we understand the worlds were created by the word of God. The things that are visible is not created by things that are visible, but by things that are not seen, things that are invisible. And that's the word of God. Brothers and sisters, that's what faith is all about. So when we study the character of Abel, Enoch, and Noah, there is a common trend throughout these three persons. Their faith in the word of God. Now, let's talk about the story of Abel. If you remember the story of Abel in the book of Genesis, it's not a very long story. It doesn't tell us that much, okay? What it tells us is, Abel is the son of Adam and Eve. It's the second generation only, okay? It's very close to when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, okay? After Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden, and then they started having their own family. First, they have a son called Cain, and then they have another son, and they name him Abel. Okay, the Bible tells us that Abel was a keeper of sheep. Okay, Cain is a farmer. Okay, so one day Cain offered a sacrifice to God from the fruits of the ground. Abel also made a sacrifice to God. He offered the firstborn of the sheep from his flock. And the Bible said God was pleased with Abel and his sacrifice. That's the story of Abel. A very simple story. Okay. Now in this story, first of all, let's go back to verse 4. Okay. It's important to go back to verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Okay, let's stop there. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Okay. What does this phrase mean? A more excellent sacrifice. Okay, let's go back to chapter 10 of Hebrew. Let's one chapter forward. Okay, then you understand the significance of this phrase, one more excellent sacrifice. Chapter 10, let's start with verse 11. Okay, and every priest, that's a priest in the temple, okay, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, okay, we bring to Jesus Christ. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Brother and sister, here talk about one offering. This one offering surpassed all the offerings that the priest offered repeatedly. So go back to chapter 11 when we talk about Abel. The Holy Spirit described the offering that Abel offered to God. It says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. So if you take it within the context of chapter 10 and 11, you will see that the Holy Spirit specifically mentioned this one excellent, more excellent sacrifice. It referred to our Lord Jesus Christ offer himself up on the cross as a sacrifice. And his offering has everlasting effect. It cleanses away all our sins. So if that is the case, then brother and sister, think back to the story of Abel. No, he's only the second generation, right? After Adam and Eve, we have Cain and Abel. Where did he came up with the idea being a keeper of sheep? Where did he come up with this idea? We have to conclude that it has to be revelation from God. It has to be. Because it's only the second generation, right? When Adam and Eve sinned against God, God gave them three evidence of salvation. One, God said to Adam and Eve, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. That refers to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's very clear. Secondly, while they sold themselves some clothes with fig leaves, God gave them the skin of an animal as clothes. So through this, God gave them the evidence that, you know, in order to cover yourself, it's not through fig leaves, but an animal dying and his skin will be covering your iniquities. So that is another sign that God told them that there will be
a salvation to come. And thirdly, remember when God drove them out of the Garden of Eden, God put a serpent and firing swords blocking the way to the tree of life, right? So by doing that, God is indicating to them that God is preserving the tree of life for them. One day the way to the tree of life will be open. The tree of life will be kept for you. So these three evidence, God told them that there will be salvation. So by this, and by God's word, by God's revelation to Abel, he came to the conclusion, he came to the realization that salvation is through the shredding, through the shedding of blood, and through the death of an animal, through the death of something. So he got this revelation from God, and he became a keeper of sheep. Because, look, Adam and Eve, when they were in the Garden of Eden, they only eat of fruits from the trees. They never eat of meat, right? So for the next generation, there's no way that Abel came to realize that he can eat of meat, right? So the only conclusion, the explanation is that he must have received revelation from God that one day, that, okay, put another way, he must have received revelation from God that the only way to please God is through death. And that's why he became a keeper of sheep. And he offered up the firstborn of his sheep. Brother and sister, where did he get the idea? It has to be the firstborn of the sheep. It says very clearly in chapter 4 of Genesis. He offered up the firstling of the sheep. So he must have received revelation from God. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to tell it is the firstborn that has to be offered on the altar. Brother and sister, this is quite fascinating. This is only the second generation, and he already received this marvelous revelation from God. It's unprecedented. And what is his attitude towards this revelation from God? He's not a wishy-washy guy, you know. When he received revelation from God, he realized that it's through the death of the firstling, firstborn, he made this revelation his life. His life. He made this revelation his profession. He became a shipper, a keeper of sheep. That's what Genesis tells us. Brother and sister, this is faith. If this is not faith, I don't know what is. He believed this revelation from God. He was dying for, hoping for salvation to come. And he turned God's revelation into his life, his profession, his job. And that's what he does. That's what he did the whole life. Keeper of sheep. Brother and sister, faith is not something that's abstract. And that's why in verse 2, for by it the elders obtain a good testimony. This testimony is from God. You know, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, of his sacrifice. And through it, he, being dead, still speaks. You know, his sacrifice was so pleasing to God. Because, brother and sister, it's not just the sacrifice. It's his faith in the word of God. His faith in the revelation that God has given him. And he turned the word of God into his life, into his profession, his job. Brother and sister, that is faith. And that's what God called faith. And that's why God testified that he is righteous. Brother and sister, not only that, he gave up his life for his faith. He gave up his life for this testimony. He was murdered by his brother Cain. Why? Because he hold fast the word of God. He hold fast the revelation that God gave him. Brothers and sisters,
There is a reason why God is so pleased with Abel. It's not because of sacrifice, brother and sister. Very often, we think that, because Abel offered a sheep, and while Cain offered the fruit from the land, therefore God was pleased with Abel. No. Look behind the offering. You see that his whole life was pleasing to God, because his life is based on the revelation God gave him. And he has no other occupation. He has no other interest in his life. Just believing in God's promise. Just believing in God's revelation. If we have this kind of attitude, if we have this kind of faith in the Word of God, brother and sister, God will be pleased with us, and God will use us tremendously. Our life will not be so weak, you know. We are weak because we cannot trust God's Word. We are weak because we have alternatives. We find other alternatives. Just in case God's Word doesn't pan out. Brother and sister, if we are like that, no wonder our spiritual life is weak. That's Abel, brother and sister. You know, through Abel, God used his life to manifest one very important thing. And that is, salvation has to be through death and through the shedding of blood. That's the life of Abel. You know, when I read about characters in the Old Testament where God can use a life of a person to manifest his glory, manifest his wisdom, manifest his will, this is very fascinating and very glorious. Even though the life of Abel may not be very long, but it is so glorious. And God said, this is the life that I can use to reflect my eternal purpose. It can reflect salvation through death of my son Jesus Christ and through the shedding of blood of my son. This is wonderful. This is amazing. Brother and sister, this is really amazing story. Now, talk about Enoch. Enoch is equally amazing. Brother and sister, Enoch, it says, by faith Enoch was translated so that he did not see death. What it meant was, Enoch was taken up to heaven without going through death. Okay? Enoch was translated so that he did not see death. He didn't die. He was taken up to heaven. Okay? And was found because he had not translated him, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Remember this phrase. He pleased God. Okay? Now, in this verse, it doesn't tell us very much. We have to go back to the story of Enoch. Even though, Enoch was recorded in chapter 5 of Genesis. But in chapter 5 of Genesis, it didn't tell us very much either. All it tells us is, when after Enoch was born, he lived for about 75 years, and then he gave birth to a son called Methuselah. And then after he gave birth to Methuselah, the Bible said Enoch walked with God. And he walked with God for 300 years. At the age of 375, he did not die. God took him to heaven. That's what Genesis tells us. Now, that in itself doesn't seem to be very fascinating, right? Okay. But what's more fascinating is recorded in another passage in the New Testament. We have to read that. You know, there's a book in the in the New Testament, which is very short, okay? It's called the Book of Jude, J-U-D-E, Jude. You can find it right before Revelation. We all know Revelation is the last book of the Bible. Just before Revelation is the Book of Jude. Let's turn to the Book of Jude for a sec, okay? And that explains a little bit more about the life of Enoch. It's a book just before Revelation. Yeah, it's only one chapter. We'll go through verses 14 and 15. Now Enoch, you find it? Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about this man also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Okay, against God. Okay. Now in these two verses, he tells us a little bit more about Enoch. Okay? What did Enoch do? Enoch here prophesies. Okay? So in other words, Enoch was also a prophet then, right? He prophesies. What did he prophesize? He prophesies of the judgment of God. Okay? Now, that's the story of Enoch. Let's sit back and think about this. Okay? When Enoch was 75 years old, he gave birth to a son called Methuselah. The Bible said after he gave birth to this son, he walked with God for 300 years. Okay? In addition, from the book of Jude, we were told that when he walked with God, he also prophesied to the people at that time. It described the people at that time were very ungodly. They were ungodly sinners. They done ungodly deeds, and they have ungodly way, and they spoke hard things against God. So this was a very evil generation. Okay, so this was a very evil generation, and while he was walking with God, he also prophesied of God's judgment. Okay, so how did he know that God is going to judge the world? What's the reason that he can prophesy of God's judgment? The only explanation that we can come up with is God must have told him, right? God must have told him that, look, now I have given you a son called Methuselah. There is a judgment that's coming to this world because this world is evil, very evil. So God must have told him that, look, when your son died, my judgment will come to this world right away. There must be words from God. He received this revelation from God. So therefore, the Bible said, he has fear in his heart, and he walked with God the rest of his life. He gave birth to this son at age 75. God gave him a revelation, and he started walking with God, and he walked with God for 300 years. At 375 years old, he was taken to heaven, right? So God must have revealed to him God's judgment when this son was born. Brother and sister, if that's the case, then we can understand why he walked with God for 300 years. Because he received this revelation from God. He have faith in this revelation. Not only he has faith in this revelation, not only he walked with God for 300 years and he prophesied against the world, he told the people, you must repent. You must repent because God's judgment is coming and coming very quickly. That's how he have faith in God's word. Brother and sister, the amazing thing is, there's one thing that's very amazing, you know. God must have given him a revelation that when your son died, my judgment will come to this world, right? And you know how long his son lived? 969 years. Methuselah was the person lived the longest according to the Bible. He lived 969 years. In other words, it's almost 1,000 years, right? Right? If God tells you 1,000 years later there will be judgment, what will be your attitude today? Who cares 1,000 years later, right? Who cares? That's your attitude and my attitude, right? But not with Enoch. Not with Enoch. When God told him his judgment will come, and from that day on, he trusts the word of God, and he walked with God day in, day out. And he prophesies to the people day in, day out. He didn't say, oh, it's 1,000 years later. Oh, let other people do this. I can still wine and dine today. No. That's our attitude. Brothers and sisters, that's very fascinating. Very fascinating. It's very true. If you count the number of years from the time that Methuselah was born till the flood, the Noah's flood came to this world, is exactly 569 years. God's word is so faithful. When God said, judgment will come to this world, Enoch have faith in the word of God. You know, brother and sister, so often we tend to think that this God's word is just for Sunday's morning's ritual. For the 6.5 days during the week is my world. You know, I just put God's word on the bookshelf and that's it. No, brother and sister. God's word is so powerful. There's no word that came out of God's mouth and not fulfilled. Every word will be fulfilled. Brother and sister. When the Bible said, by faith we know that the worlds were created by the word of God. And there is every truth to it. There's every truth to it. The word of God is so powerful that it created the whole universe. The word of God is so powerful that it can guide you every day of our life. That's why we sang this hymn, all the way my Savior leads me. He leads me with his word. Brother and sister, God never told us that our path will always be smooth and rosy. No. God never told Joseph that your way is always rosy and smooth. No. But Joseph trusts God's revelation. Joseph trusts God's word. Today, when we hear all these stories, there's only one reason, and that is to inspire us to trust God's word. If you know how much God loves you, you know that God's word is full of blessings and grace. We often misunderstood our God. When we encounter difficulties and trials, we think God is kind of mean to me. No, God is so gracious to us, and his will towards us is full of grace and blessings. You know, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Enoch prophesied to the people at that time about God's judgment. At the end, he obtained a testimony of God. God, it says, God is pleased with him. He pleased God. And God took him from this world to heaven. Brother and sister, God used the life of Abel to manifest to us salvation through death and through the shedding of blood. Through the life of Enoch, God revealed to us salvation is not just overcoming death. Salvation is taking us to heaven and to be with God. Throughout the genealogy of chapter 4 and 5 of Genesis, we came to the conclusion that man can never overcome death. But here, God is giving us a very glorious hope that we can overcome death. Salvation not only make us overcome death, salvation take us to heaven. Salvation take us to be with God. It's so glorious. You know, man can never imagine that we can overcome death, let alone to be taken to heaven to be with God in glory. But through the testimony of Enoch, God is telling us salvation is not just for this time of in the world. Salvation not only allow us to overcome death, salvation enable us to go to heaven to be with God in glory. That's what the life of Enoch tells us. Brother and sister, it's so glorious. We have to move on. Noah, By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Brother and sister, it says very clearly here, it's different from Abel and Enoch. Here it tells us that by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. So in other words, divinely warned means that he got revelation from God. Divinely means godly, right? A revelation from God. We think God has given revelation to Abel. We think that God has given revelation to Enoch. Here, God tells us, he has given revelation to Noah. In very clear words, God has given him divine warning. Brothers and sisters, if we take the chronology of chapters 5 and 6 of Genesis, at the end of chapter 5, we were told that Noah, when he was 500 years old, he had three sons, right? He has three sons. And then when it goes into chapter 6, God revealed to Noah that God is going to send the flood to the world as judgment. Okay? And the flood came when Noah was 600 years old. So between 500 and 600 years, God gave him the revelation. And that's when Noah started building the ark. In other words, it's almost 100 years. God gave Noah this revelation. The Bible tells us that Noah, in Genesis chapter 6, okay, tells us that Noah, when he received this divine revelation from God, here it says he was moved with godly fear. In Genesis, it tells us that Noah walked with God. No different than Enoch. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. The same description applied to Noah. When God gave him this divine revelation, Noah was moved with godly fear, and Noah walked with God. And he, like Enoch, Noah also preached to the world at the time, preached to the people at his time, that God's judgment is going to come. When Enoch prophesied God's judgment, it was almost 1,000 years later, the flood came. When Noah preached the judgment to the people, it was only within the 100 years. God's judgment will come within 100 years. And he was moved with godly fear. Brothers and sisters, when God revealed his judgment to Noah, Noah did not have a wishy-washy attitude toward God's revelation. On the contrary, when he heard God's word, he was moved with a godly fear, and he walked with God. Brothers and sisters, is that our attitude toward God's word? When we hear God's word, are we moved with a godly fear? Do we start walking with God? Or do we still live our normal life as if we haven't heard God's word? Faith is not by our own ability. Faith is not by our own determination. Faith is based on God's word. When God said, it will happen. Brothers and sisters, in our life, we have a lot of trials. Life is not always smooth. You will encounter difficulties, like Joseph encountered difficulties. It's not of his own doing. He had done nothing wrong to deserve this. On the contrary, he always feared God and always not willing to compromise himself.
by being godly, God allowed him to go through all these trials so that his faith will be strengthened, so that his faith will mature. Brothers and sisters, we are children of God. That's our position. But God is not satisfied just because we are his children. God will only be satisfied when we become his mature children. This maturity can only come through trials. This maturity can only come through testing. And that's why God allowed trials and testing upon us, to enable us to mature. Being children of God is a position. Receiving the sonship, as described in the New Testament, requires maturity. And that's why God allows us to go through trials and difficulties. You know, Noah built the ark. Noah prophesied of God's judgment to the world. He has to pay a price too. With Abel, Enoch, and Noah, they turned God's word into their life, their profession, their job. Noah is not a carpenter. Noah has to build an ark. It's not a day or two adventure. It's a long-term adventure, long-term commitment. Today, faith is about our commitment to God's word. It's not just today or tomorrow. It's our life. They turn this into their lifestyle. They turn this into their profession, their job, their everyday life. Brother and sister, faith is our everyday life. God's word is our everyday life. It's not just a Sunday morning ritual. That's very important. Brother and sister, Abel, Enoch, and Noah, they don't do anything else in their life. They just allow God's word becoming their life. That's what faith is all about. If the word of God can create the whole universe, the word of God can keep you until the day that you see the Lord. That's what the word of the Lord is all about. It's so powerful. Very often we discounted his word as if they're not trustworthy. You know, we take bits and pieces out of God's word. Whatever pleases me, I accept. Whatever doesn't make sense, we put away. That shouldn't be our attitude toward God's word. You know, in chapter 10 of Hebrew, let me conclude by reading a few more verses in chapter 10 of book of Hebrew, starting from verse 22 to 24. These three verses has three terms that says "let us." Okay, there are three sayings of "let us." Verse 22: "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Verse 23: "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And verse 24: "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." In other words, faith is not something that's abstract. Faith is something that we can put into practice. Faith is something that we can live every day of our life. Let us draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love. Here reminds us of faith, hope, and love. These three things, faith, hope, and love, are not abstract. It can be translated into actions. Let us draw near to God with a true heart. Let us hold fast our hope, and let us consider one another. All these are something that we can practice today in our daily life. Brother and sister, we are not talking about things that are abstract. We are not talking about theology. We are talking about our everyday life. We praise the Lord. You know, how Abel, Enoch, and Noah can translate their faith, translate God's word into their everyday life. Today, we can also translate God's word into our everyday life. It's so real, so tangible, and so trustworthy. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for reminding us how trustworthy you are. Oh Lord Jesus, we ask you to forgive us for our unfaithfulness. We pray that through the story of Abel, Enoch, and Noah, Lord, encourage us, strengthen us, so that we trust your word. Every word from your mouth is trustworthy. Make this our everyday life. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.